All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. The parable of the tenants. And that's not where I want to be. All right, now I got to scroll all the way down to where my notes are. All right. Put these notes for your... and if you've ever been to the website and you went to Exodus, I think I showed this once before, but Lee did all of that work on the website with that... With the Exodus study.
Thank you, Lee.
Let me see what's going on in the chat. Oh! Don said thanks for his daughter. Man, his kids are doing great. He's got one that's been accepted to medical school for animals. Was that vet? Vet school?
Right.
Yep. And the other one's getting ready to start college or whatever. University of Maryland, Don? She a Terrapin?
Yes.
Terrapin.
Yep,
all right.
University of Maryland. We actually went to her... football game,
because
she also is on the cheerleading squad.
Yeah, there you go. He gets free football game tickets for him. There you go. All right, parable of the tenants. Verse 33. Now, this is a piggyback from the other parable that we just left about the two sons. So he's really slapping the Pharisees around, who are, today the Pharisees would be not church people, crazy church people. Okay. Self-righteous folk or whatever. So he's got another parable for him, which I just think is just the mercy of God that he's still talking to these clowns. I mean, people.
Yes. My Bible says parable of the evil farmers.
Yeah, so I'm going with the old King James because I'm old school. And
King James says we could find some.
Oh my God! Al, you're like a virus that's just going around the room here. All right.
ESG is parable of the tenants.
All right. Oh, everybody knows that Al has the funny Bible. So, Al, just so that you're my brother, because you're supposed to be my best friend, what does your Bible say?
Parable of the evil farmers.
Okay, so this is the lesson on the parable of the evil farmers. In fact, I will even go so far as to include in my notes the evil farmers.
Fine
dressers. The evil farmers kind of give it away.
mine said the parable of the lamb, though.
That's what mine said.
Yeah.
NASB.
Davey, I want you to know that there's a conspiracy afoot to try to keep me from finishing this parable in one session.
You can do it, John.
Yeah, next year. You got
that. Man. Verse 33. Listen to another parable. What mercy he has. What patience. What patience God has with us. All right. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Now, got some notes here before we go any further. Let's look at this in the natural. And let's take a look at all the elements in the story. All right? I've got some written in my notes. And as I was looking at this with some of the inmates, we came up with a few more. All right. So, we got a vineyard, which is a field in which you plant things and you're looking for a harvest. We got a vineyard. Roger's got a slight little smile on his face. What do you want to say?
No, I mean, I'm just looking at it.
All right.
It just tells a story of what's where we are.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, I don't even want you to save that thought. As you, as we go through this and we look at the elements, let's just start to see how this plays today. I think it's very significant. All right. So we've got a vineyard, a field, where we're working in that field. All right. For a future harvest. We've got a wall, which is a fence that the landowner built. We have a wine press. Everybody knows what a wine press is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's, yeah. You squeeze. Okay. Yeah. Great. Yeah. That's true. And some other juice too. All right. So you crush the grapes there.
Grease, they stomp them with
their feet. Well, they get stomped on, and you get pressure, this little pressure, pressurized there. All right, you got a watchtower, which is it's a lookout tower. All right. Now, before we go any further, I noticed something as I was going over this. Where is the wall, the wine press, and the watchtower? This is important.
Where is it?
Where are they in relation to this story?
On the landowner's.
Yes, in the vineyard. Mm-hmm. The wall surrounds the vineyard. The watchtower is in the vineyard. Stay with me. I never saw this before. This is powerful to me. The wine press is in the vineyard. Where the landowner owns. Roger already had that little smirky smile on his face where he's, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I'm thinking that he thinks that vineyard is probably where we, the world, where the fruit, where the harvest, where we reside. We are those grapes that are in the vineyard. Look what else is in the vineyard that the grapes go through. One, the landowner. He builds a wall around the vineyard to protect what's inside the vineyard.
Separates.
I didn't have that in there.
I'll say a wall that separates, protects, and is limited entrance.
Yeah, separates. Yeah, learn how to spell. All right. Also separates. Protects. Oh my goodness. I like that. Let me tell you why I like what he just said. Because not only does he build a wall or a hedge of protection around us, but we're also in the world, but not of the world. There's a separation. We're sanctified and we are set apart. Wow. That's good. Here else is what's in the vineyard. The fence, the protection, the separation, the sanctification of the saints, the grapes. There's a watchtower that looks high and low. We as believers, what helps serve as our watchtower? Think about it. What helps keep you straight? The Holy Spirit. I see the Holy Spirit. This is kind of Chuck talking or whatever, but it just hit my spirit right. The watchtower is there, that lookout. God's our lookout, but, you know, we got the Trinity in operation here, and he leaves us with that Holy Spirit, which is the conviction or whatever that kind of lets us know, am I doing this for the glory of God or am I not? The watchtower. It looks high. It's all around to identify when danger is approaching.
Are you recording this?
I am.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. No, I caught all that stuff that you were doing, too, about, you know, the evil farmer stuff or whatever, and what your Bible says and all the rest of that stuff. I ain't even going to edit it out. Praise the Lord. Because sometimes you got to get to that next thing that's in that vineyard. It's the wine press.
Okay.
And as I looked at this and recognized that the wine press is in the vineyard too, the wine press is part of the process. Let's look at this in the natural. Do you want to just have grapes? Grapes are good. I'll eat grapes raw. But boy, the wine is good. What costs more? the grapes or the wine? What's of more value, the grapes or the wine? What's God's best in this scenario, the grapes or the wine? I praise God for the grapes. But in order to get to God's best, you're going to go through something.
Pressing.
It's the pressing. It's the pressure. It's life. Life in the vineyard includes tough times. But as long as you know the plan of God in the vineyard is to make you better. It's to squeeze out the impurities in you and process you in such a way that you are precious to God and to others. I didn't see that before, but I'm looking at this and I'm like, man, look at how the landowner sets up the vineyard for success.
Aged wine is better.
Asian wine.
Aged.
Aged. Oh, okay.
Aged.
Yeah. All right. All right. He's aged wine is better. Oh.
Yes, it is.
So you can't rush the process.
That's right.
It gets better with age. It gets better.
I got better with age.
No, it's still open for debate. Right.
Set yourself up.
All right. We got some other elements in here. We've got the tenants or the evil farmers. They're supposed to be the people who are taking care of the grapes, helping them through the process, getting ready to produce a harvest for the landowner. I think we all know by now who the landowner is. Gotta be God. And then there's harvest time. That's when you go through this process of all those features that are contained in the vineyard. And you get that final product. And I can print these notes off or send them or whatever if you guys need them. They're on the website.
I remember it better if I write it.
Well, I do the same thing. I agree with you. Now we got the servants. I wonder who the servants represent in the story.
Prophets.
Boom. So, this is the thing. Look at this story from the perspective of what it meant to them today. Because he's talking to Pharisees, and he's using this parable to enlighten them, to reveal their inner nature and where they are so off. So he's using this story for that. That story today, a story back then, is the servants are going to be the prophets. And you'll see it as we get a little bit further into this. All right? We can figure out, as we make the application for us today, what that translates into today. But for now, let's call it the prophets. Very good. All right. There are two other things that I didn't have in here that somebody pointed out to me because I didn't see it. And Al, you kind of pointed to it as well. Seasons are involved. Which means that poster back there with steps 1 through 7, that's the season, that's the process. It's up there.
We'll do it up here with
you, Steve. Okay, amen. All right. There's something else that somebody showed me. I missed that one. The landowner goes to another country. What do you think that represents for us? Again, the parable is something that's in the natural that we can relate to in the natural. But it also gives us a
spit.
You did say the Gentiles in there.
I look at it, he's always on the move. He's probably doing this somewhere else.
Okay. Duplication. There's other more vineyards than Von Forest Vineyard. Amen. I like that. I didn't have that.
Jesus leaves earth and goes back to heaven.
Bam.
The spiritual realm.
Yeah. It's the rapture.
Right. Okay.
Because the landowner's coming back.
Yeah.
Why do I think it's important for us to outline that another country is involved? I think the grapes and the vineyard and even the Pharisees need to understand that he's coming back and he's looking for a return on his investment. He's always coming back looking for fruit. Got it? He's always coming back looking for a return on his investment. God, Jesus, is an investor. He has invested in us. You can call us penny stock if you want to. We got no place to go but up. Amen. I don't lose too much because but he died for us, so we're valuable. All right. Let's get back to the rest of this piece here. Verse 35. The tenants. He's already coming back. He's already sent his servants, prophets. All right. Looking for that harvest, looking for that fruit. All right. The tenant sees his servants. These evil farmers. Now you got evil farmers in my brain now. All right. The tenant seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. These must be some gangster tenants. All right, here we go. Carolyn. Yeah. Well, not yet, but they're coming. Because anybody that's... Oh, wow. Well, you know what, Carolyn? Disciples are still getting beat up today.
Yep.
For the original 12 are going to go through. I think only one of them didn't get, done. John is the only one, and he got exiled. So everybody else went, and that's a testimony against.
One out of 12.
I'm hoping to be the one, but. But it's okay because it's for the glory. It's part of, and if the wine press, if that's the press, God, I don't like the pressure. I don't like the pressure. I don't like the discomfort of the pressure. I don't like the pressure. I don't like the pressure at Cloverdale. I don't like the pressure here. I don't like the pressure on my job. I don't like the pressure on my family. I don't like the pressure. But I can take the pressure a little bit better when I know I'll be better on the end of it.
The result.
You still wrestling? You like wrestling practice? You do like wrestling practice? You like working out? Okay, you're a bad example. No? He's a good example.
He's young.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Because I used to run track, and I tell you, when I first started running track, I got to be pretty good, but when I was running track, I didn't like it. No, it's painful. Practice was painful. But when I became dedicated and realized that the practice was going to make me a much better athlete, and I've got other people who are practicing with me, I started to... I didn't shun practice. Practice was not a practice. Practice was not like, hey, you got practice.
Sure.
So it's the right attitude.
You played basketball.
Oh yeah, I played.
Did you have a coach that made you run the laps?
Oh, we had the little stupid suicide things going back and forth or whatever.
Don't make so many free throws and this and that and run.
Well, they didn't make me do that, but I made my son do it. I was becoming the sports dad like Mickey Mantle's dad or whatever, and I said, okay, I got to repent. I'm trying to turn this boy into Michael Jordan rather than King David, which I named him David because I wanted him to be a man after God's own heart. And I had to repent over that one. But anyway, don't get me started on that, Earl. All right. But the tendencies of service, they beat one, they killed another, and stoned the third. Verse 36. Then he said, look at the long suffering of God. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. Do you think God knew what was going to happen to those servants as well?
Yeah.
But he kept sending them, long suffering. Good gracious. What a God. And the tenants treated them the same way. These are crazy church people. What are you talking about? Last of all, now, he sent his son to them.
Now he's starting to prophesy.
Yes.
At the time right here. He's...
They will respect my son, he said. So he's making the assumption. I don't even think he's making the assumption. He's making the assumption, but this is what should happen. The purpose of sending the son is you've missed everybody else, but certainly if you don't respect my servants and my prophets, surely you will respect the son. Wow.
Because the son was pointed by all those previous servants, as well as every word written beforehand, pointed to the Son.
So, good point, Brother McGuire. Think about the previous parable.
Oh yeah.
The previous parable is pointing to they did not believe John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He's one of those persecuted servants. And, you know, maybe they don't relate to John because they're just so holy and righteous and they got these scriptures down and John's just a weirdo out in the wilderness or whatever. But now he's bringing this thing back to the true Old Testament that they would be believing in and trusting in and saying to them, if you don't believe John as the predecessor for the Messiah, you at least should understand the Messiah. I will bring somebody better than the forerunner. Surely the one you've been waiting on, you'll respect. All right. Verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Thank you, Roger. Notice what happens next. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Mm-hmm. Where did they kill the son?
Outside
the vineyard. Where did they kill Jesus?
Outside.
They
took it right out of the Jewish and handed
it
over to the Romans.
Got it. So we're seeing end time prophecy rolled up into this parable. Now, I got a question. And Susan really messed me up with this, but in a good way. How are they looking at Jesus in the eyeballs and still missing it? How in the story, and there's a hint here in verse 38, how is it that they recognize the Son? They recognize who he is. They recognize his inheritance and his future. How do they still reject him after all of this?
They want to change.
One. They dealing with that. I'm dealing with that.
In their sin.
They want what he's got.
Right.
But without the...
Hey, you're talking too fast. Hold on. Comfortable in their sins. What did you say again? The first thing?
I want to change.
All right. Don't want to change.
Wow.
Well, comfortable, love sin. Yeah, well, that's basically what it comes down to, it loves sin.
Well, they don't even think they're sinning.
Ooh.
To begin with. They don't recognize
it. They believe as much in what they're doing as we as Christians believe in what we're doing, except.
Yeah, right.
And until the Holy Spirit moves in them and shows them.
See, I say that in today's terms. They are stuck on stupid. Blind.
It's a power thing, I think.
Oh, yes! Yes, 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 yes!
Green. They want that inheritance.
We see that today, don't we?
There is nothing new under the sun. The same thing that we see in our country, in the world, Russia invading, where the heck they're invading, politics, it's all about the money, it's all about the power, it's all about the pride. Look at the scripture. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. Wow. Still in play today.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? I love what Jesus does here. In his mercy, in his grace. He can't just tell them that they're, you know, that they're bad tenants, or that they're evil farmers. That'll get you stoned. Keep that in mind. You can't just go up to somebody that you love and say, hey, you're a screw up. You're going to lose them quick. But this is a situation where he says, let me just give you a story that you can relate to, because it's not about you battling me. It's about you and how you're dealing with God. You've got to use the four steps. You've got to use the four steps. You've got to humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you to know how I need to talk to my loved one. Two, I need to change my mind what I want to do, because I want to slap them around and slap some sentences on them. I've got to have a new mind. I've got to change. I've got to do something different. My hope is in you. I'm turning this over to you. My hope is in you. Mm-hmm. And then, Lord God, lead me by the Holy Spirit, so that you will tell me and show me how I can deal with this relationship in a manner that brings you glory. And then you can exercise the mercy to know how to deal with it. You got to have the Holy Spirit to show you what question to ask. And Jesus was full of the Spirit. He gave them a story, a parable that they can relate to. Look at the impact of it. They actually answer him in verse 41 and actually give him the right answer. They're not dumb people.
Yeah, but the other guy,
never mind. It just reminds me of the Old Testament story of Nathan telling David of his sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what do you think he would have done if Nathan just rolled into the king's office and said, you're an adulterous, murderous son of a gun. Yeah, I bet that would have went over real good. I think he would have got some of that third rib action. But anyway. Their answer, he will bring those wretched to a wretched end. They call them wretched.
Miserably.
Mm-hmm. To a wretched end. And they continue. They replied, and he will rent or strip the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. That is a godly and correct answer. It is end time prophecy. Every preacher, pastor, Sunday school teacher, anybody who's leading anything where they've got grapes or saints underneath them, better be careful, because you are renting out something that belongs to God, and you are responsible for those grapes, and you better be a good landowner or a good servant or a good pastor or a good leader, because you will be responsible for what's going on. And it does tie back to the Gentiles. It does tie back to the Gentiles, because he's going to take it away from the people who it was originally designed for. He's going to give it to other leaders or whatever who will take care and give him his fruit and his glory. One of the things that I read this story, one of my classic failures in ministry was preaching a sermon and somebody coming up to me saying, "Whew, boy, that's a powerful word. You just keep getting better and better all the time." And all of a sudden, I started to want to preach and perform and get people all excited or whatever, because I was doing the same thing, an element here, the power, the glory, the pride, the prestige. And what I'm doing is I'm stealing glory from God, and all glory belongs to God. And because I'm doing a work in the vineyard, I did not see that I was being a bad tenant. Because he's coming back to get his share. Glory belongs to God. Didn't see it. Everything that you said about these Pharisees, blind, not seeing it, not understanding that they're off. I have been guilty of that on occasion. Thank God for the watchtower. And I bet I'm not the only one in the room that might have missed it and did not know. You really need the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. I like what he does here. So they've answered the question. He turns them to Psalm 118. If somebody wants to turn to Psalm 118, go for it. I think it's Psalm 118. I didn't look it up.
22.
There you go. There you go. And so he gives them Bible scripture. So you give them a story. You ask him a question.
You go to the proof.
And you go to the proof. This has got nothing to do with husband, wife, parent, child. This is all between you and God. This is what the scripture says. Verse 42, because he knew they were really good in the scriptures. Jesus said to them, "Have you ever read the scriptures?" This is why I like Bible study. So you can break the scriptures down. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord hath done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Who's got Psalm 118?
I got it.
All right.
This is New King James. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes."
What's the verse after that?
Verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it."
Now, we know that one, but we missed the other two, but it's connected. This is the day that the Lord has made. What day?
The day
that he has raised the cornerstone that we can start to build. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because he's coming back. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because he's going to be risen. Alright. Let's do a little bit. In my notes, I break this out. Who is the stone?
Jesus.
Yes. Who are the builders that are rejects, or rejecting? The Jews, the Pharisees, the Pharisees in the story. All right. Hold on to that thought. In the story, it's the Pharisees. The stone is going to be converted after reject to the cornerstone. That's good news. Because you can screw up and you can be rejected now. But the plan of God is that he'll take the reject and make it the cornerstone, or make it important. Who does this? The Lord is doing this. Why is the Lord doing it? Part of the plan. And it's going to be marvelous in our eyes, because when you look at some of the things that we've gone through, if you especially look at the thing that Jesus went through, you just don't think he's coming back from that. If you look at the thief on the cross, you just don't think he's coming back from that. In fact, if I was there, standing there, looking at this dude on the cross, I would be, if you ask me, he's got as much chance of making it to heaven as I do finishing this lesson in one session. I'm not betting on that. But look at the marvelous work of God. All right. And Jesus does what I like us to be doing, that we do in this class. He puts himself in the story. Verse 43. I see grace and mercy on this too. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God, wait a minute, now he has tied this thing up. You guys are good. It is all about prophecy, what's coming, God's plan. Because he says the kingdom of God operates like this. God starts to have dominion and control in the earth like this. This parable is a revelation of how all this is put together. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Here's his grace and mercy. It hasn't been taken away yet. He's still in power, which means they still have a chance of repentance. Look at the great mercy of God in this way. If you repent, you can turn things around. But if you don't, well, here we go. And given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone.
They need to do the steps.
Oh, yes. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Somebody asked me a question on what that means. I'm not really sure what that means, but I can look at it from my perspective. I see it like this. If you're going to fall on the stone, that means you've built yourself up in such a pride and lofty place or whatever, that you've achieved and you've chased all the riches and all the things in the world, and all of a sudden you realize when you get to the top that it's all for naught. And so now when you fall down like Humpty Dumpty, it's a long way to fall, and you're going to be falling on the truth that you rejected. As far as it falling on someone, maybe it's not what you accumulate in the earth. Maybe it's not your riches. Maybe it's just your stubbornness as you're broke and you're struggling through things and you still refuse to accept him as the cornerstone of your life, and all that just falls on you. Now, with all that in place, the humility of Christ, the burial of Christ, the hope that he has or whatever, and then the mercy that he has, and doing this is led by the Spirit of God to try to bring them, to treat them with mercy, to get them to change their mind. I can't promise you that if you follow all the steps that Christ outlines here, that people will get it. Don't be discouraged if you've done everything that you need to do. According to how it's outlined here, you still might be dealing with the shadow of death in a relationship, in your hopes or whatever. But you never know the seed that might be planted when you do it the right way. You never know when they're going to come to themselves. I've had relationships turn around. They're wonderful relationships. I'm going to always do what God says do, as long as I've got that Holy Spirit reminding me and telling me, don't take matters into your own hand. Do not lean on your own understanding. Ma'am.
That script, the 44, where it says, but whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder.
Yeah.
My Bible took me back to Daniel 2:35, and this is why I pray so hard for
our prodigals and who they say. It says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer's threshing floors. The wind drew them away so that no trace of them was found.
So let me tell you about this wine press thing.
2:30.
The wine press will either crush you or it will refine you.
Right.
The trials will either crush you or they will refine you and make you better. All right.
Well, it reveals what's on the inside.
Which is what this whole parable is doing. He's approaching them with his mercy to say, how can I get across to you that you are blind and wrong? Don't look at me. Look inside yourself. So after all of this, look at him in the eyeballs. I know how this is going to, I don't have to read it if I know it. They're pricked in their hearts like they were in Acts chapter 2. They're pricked in their hearts and they say, what must we do to be saved? We are undone. I know. They double down on stupid. So here we go. You got to realize, and this is the thing that's so scary. This is the thing that's so scary. These are church people. These are people who love God. But they don't know that they love something else more than that. The power, the money. Just. Verse 45. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, look at this. They knew he was talking about them. They'd already given the answers. But he knew they were talking about them. Instead of praising him, looking him in the eyeballs, verse 46, they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Again, their sole motivation is the power, the pride, the prestige, the money.
And control over the people.
And control. Oh my God, I cringe every time I see ministries that are controlling.
Well, this is just visualize the veil ripping from the top down.
Don has a question. Would you include angels as watchers as well? Sure. Yeah, we got angels. We saw that in one of the parables. Yeah, Don. Thank you, Sandra. Didn't see his question. Yeah. Yeah. I have a question here. Why won't they change? Why won't they change? They want to remain in power and keep doing it their way. They want to remain in power and keep doing it their own way without him. They were offended and they start to defend themselves and their position. Okay? Instead of repenting, they respond with violence. I got my notes there. We got a lot of people out, so I just think that maybe we should do a review next week so they can get what we, and then we can have more discussion. We're straight at 10 o'clock. I have to leave, but let me ask this question because this is where it really hit me. So what? As Brother McGuire said, he's talking to Pharisees. We're not Pharisees. We better not be. So why do I care about Jesus talking to crazy church folk thousands of years ago? This is not applicable for us, but it's in there. So what does this mean is I ask the question of myself, so what? Spirit kind of led me to this. Has God given me something to be in charge of, that I am a tenant of, that does not belong to me? Is he going to come and get back what it is that he's given me to use? And when he comes back, is he looking for something in return?
First thing that comes to my mind is my children.
Yeah. I need to be a good parent because he's looking for a return. I need to be a good husband because he's looking for a return. Is my marriage and my parenting built on the rock of Christ? Here's one. This body. Is it on loan from God, and who gave it to me? And am I building my life based upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? Or have I rejected the cornerstone of all building materials? And am I building my life and living my life in such a manner that I've rejected the stone? Why would I ever reject Jesus? For the same reasons that you guys pointed out about the Pharisees. Because I want to be in control. Because I want to do things my way. Because I don't think that his way is going to work. Because I want to make the money. I want the pride and prestige. I want the glory. And as I started thinking to myself, what does this parable have to do with us today? It has everything to do with us today.
And tomorrow.
And tomorrow. Because the mercy that he gives the Pharisees by saying it will be taken away, it hasn't been taken away yet. There's still time to repent. And he says he's going to give this to a new set of owners. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, I think I see myself in this. Praise God. Here's another, and this is just Chuck. Praise God that he kicked out the first tenants in my body. Didn't see that one, Al. Somebody came into my life. He sent a bunch of people my way, and I looked at them like they were crazy, but somebody came into my life and finally got that message to me and asked me a question about where I was going to spend eternity, and I said, "Woo, I think I'm undone." And the first tenant who was residing in this body got kicked out. And somebody new came in to take control.
That reminds me.
Thoughts? We'll do a review next week, but I looked at this and I'm like, whew. I got to have a good watch time.
Let's see. First of all, great message. Again, it's the good news.
Yes.
Will be taken away from you and given to a people.
Yes.
Not other Jews, but a people, which encompasses everybody.
Yeah. And I like 44. Anyone. So now he has expanded the parable to go outside the Pharisees who he was originally talking to. Now who's he talking to?
It reminds me of a verse the Lord showed me this morning. You're talking about his mercy because of his patience. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack."
And his promises.
As some count slackness, but his
long-suffering. Not willing.
Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Hey, Roger, when you mentioned about 43, you said it'd be taken and given away. To a nation. So that's everybody.
Not just
And then when you personalize that,
yeah.
How does that work? So there's your homework assignment because we know we got some people that are out.
It also says that bearing the fruit of it. So he's going to give it to a nation and he's going to cause it to bear fruit.
Bear fruit, right.
My commentary in my Bible says the nation refers to the church.
Okay. I think you got application across the board. we're going to go and we're going to do a review of this next week, but this is over with for right now. But I want you guys to kind of think about this, because it expands across applications. And you can have, here's one for you. I'll give you this one for free because I like you guys. You can be in control over the vineyard in general, but there still might be pockets in the vineyard where you still have control. And you've rejected the cornerstone in that area of your life called stronghold. All right, I got to get up out of here. Any other comments or thoughts?